And of course, we'll be continually updating our website with different messages from meetings. So if there was a day you weren't able to make it out, within a few days those messages should be up, so you can check them out that way too, and I will try to get CDs out of those. We want to look in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, a story that is very familiar. I know the kids love to sing the song about it, but it's something that as adults, we want to look at it once again and learn what we can from it. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship that we have had one with another. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless as we look into your word, this familiar story, that we would see your heart for Zacchaeus, Lord, that we would learn to have the same heart for the lost as well, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. Now it says of Zacchaeus that he was chief among the publicans. And publicans were what we would refer to as tax collectors, the Canada Customs and Revenue Agency, the ones that we always detest so much when it gets to be the new part of the year that we try to sometimes hold off as long as we can before we have to actually send our taxes in, and we hope that there's ways that we can find loopholes as much as we can to avoid paying them any more than we have to. And it's something that in our society, we're fortunate because we have many checks and balances if we think that they're ripping us off, but the fact is that they legally have a right to take what they require of us. And it is something that there is an accountability if they try to cheat us, that there are avenues that we can go after. But in these days, we understand it was not that way, that Judea was occupied by Imperial Rome, and they had to pay tribute to them. And it was always kind of a frustration. It was a remembrance of the bondage that they were under. And so they didn't desire to do that. And what would happen is that the Romans, they would appoint different people to collect taxes for them. And it was always the thought, well, to have to collect taxes for a foreign power from your own people, that anyone that would be willing to do that was looked at as a traitor, that someone that people absolutely detested. And then the problem was, too, with there being no accountability in any way, that it was very easy to say, oh, well, the taxes have gone up. And they say, really, I didn't get any notice. Well, they did. You need to pay more. And of course, it would be to go in their own pockets. And so the publicans had a reputation as being not only traitors but thieves, that people didn't trust them, that they were the worst of all people, and that they would steal from their own people to line their own pockets. And we think of Zacchaeus, that he was chief among the publicans, that he was the one that was above them. He was the one that was in authority over them. And it's interesting, we find that Jesus has come to Jericho, and as we look on a map, we find that Jericho is kind of out of his way, that it's off to the east of Jerusalem, and we wonder, what's he doing over there? But in many ways we realize that he knew that there was this man, Zacchaeus, that needed to be saved. and that he was willing to go out of his way. We think of with the woman at the well in Samaria that it speaks in John of how it says he must needs go through Samaria. That it was the pattern that people would usually go around Samaria. They didn't want to go through it because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But yet he decided that he needed to go through there because there was someone that needed to be witnessed to. And it's kind of interesting as we see that Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus at the same time. And it's interesting that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, that he no doubt had heard of him. He wanted to find out more of him. And you wonder if there might have been a bit of dealing with the guilt in his heart, maybe wondering if maybe this person could help him. And it's interesting, you think of it, that this man that's rich, that's chief among the publicans, that he has status, that here he's up in a tree. You think that with all the money that he had, that he could bribe his way to get to the front of the crowd, or he could do something. But you just kind of get a sense of it, that he wants so much to see him that he's willing to kind of risk looking a little funny before other people just so that they can see this one, that there's something about him he wants to find out, and he's searching. And it's interesting that we see with the Lord Jesus that as he comes, that he looks up and he sees him and he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And this is kind of interesting because you think of it, the Zacchaeus is a man that he's well known, but he's not well liked. He's not really, you could say, famous. He's more infamous. That it's something that he doesn't have many friends. You understand that he's probably a lonely man in many ways, and this is probably the last thing he was expecting. He just kind of wanted to see, well, who was this guy? He wanted to see what he was about. But yet we understand how the Lord works, that he knew Zacchaeus' need and that probably the Holy Spirit was drawing him to be in this place at this time. And then he says, "Come down, I must abide at your house. I need to talk with you. There's something important that needs to be dealt with." And he made haste and came down, received him joyfully. And you can think of that to have Jesus himself, this man that was holy, that people knew that he was a righteous man, and that he would want to come to his house when he had such a bad reputation, that you could think he might have been one that would have invited many people to come to his house and they wouldn't have wanted to. And if they did, it was only because they figured maybe he'd share some of the money that he'd gleaned from his countrymen with them. That he was a man with not many friends, but this thought that this Jesus would come and visit him, it was a blessing. But we see the way the crowd reacts. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And in some ways, you would think, well, if Jesus was going to go to somebody's house, well, why would he go to this guy's house? He isn't deserving of it. It's like, I've got a much... I'm a much better person than him. It's like, what's going on? Why this isn't right? And they had this sense that, well, this is unjust, that he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. It's almost the thought, well, Jesus didn't understand that he was new to town. He didn't realize who this man was. But the fact is, Jesus knew exactly who he was, and that's the reason why he went to his house, because he was a sinner and he needed to be saved. And so he comes to his house. He shares the gospel with him, and we see in verse 8 the repentance of Zacchaeus, that he recognizes what he has done is wrong, that he wants to make it right again. And he said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor." And he was a rich man, and so it wasn't that he just had a little bit to give. He had a lot to give, and he was going to give it to the poor. And he said, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And that thought that he just wouldn't return the money that he'd stolen, he'd give him back four times as much to make amends, that he was willing to do that he was changing his ways, that it wasn't something that he just said, "Well, I'm glad to have you here, Jesus," and then he went back to being the same man that he was. That Jesus came into his home, and when Jesus left, that Zacchaeus left as a different man. And we see that in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we think of that he was someone that most people didn't like being around, that they despised him, despised Zacchaeus in their hearts, but yet the Lord loved him. The Lord knew his need, and he said, well, he's a son of Abraham, that he needed to hear the gospel as well. He needed to have that opportunity. And we understand it in two respects. He was a son of Abraham in that he was Jewish, but then also now, because he's trusted in Christ, he's spiritually the son of Abraham as well, just as we are who have trusted Christ as Savior. But we see verse 10, that's the focus of what we want to look at, what we want to think about this morning, where it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That these people murmured against him and thought, well, what is he doing? And we find that occurs in other places in the Scriptures as well. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisee and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And we see as he preached, as he shared the gospel, as he told people to repent for the kingdom was at hand, that the people who responded were the ones that knew that they were sinners. You think of it, many of his disciples, we think that Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, that he was a publican himself. He was a tax collector. We don't know if he was a just man or not, but we know that he followed the Lord. We think of Mary Magdalene, that she was a woman out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. That we understand that she to have gotten in that place before, that she must have not been a woman of virtue. We see throughout it, we even think of Peter, of how when he denied the Lord, he said, well, surely you're one of his disciples. Your speech betrays you that you're a Galilean. And he began to curse and to swear. We realize that wasn't something that he just kind of thought up. We kind of understand that was part of his vocabulary that he knew from years before. And so we understand that there was many that came to him, and he actually, people complained against him about that, and they actually made the false accusation in another place that he was a drunkard and a winebibber and a glutton because he would eat with them. But we understand that the Lord was not being a sinner or partaking of what was wicked. It was that these people heard him, they drew unto him to hear him. They were seeking him because they knew they had a need that only he could fill. And they came unto him, and he would eat with them, that he wasn't above them, that he would reach out to them, and that he desired to see them saved. That's the reason that he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see that principle throughout the Scriptures. With any person that he finds, that he tries to reach them where they are, he tries to talk with them. You think of Nicodemus, this man who was a Pharisee, who knew the Scriptures, had studied all his life, and he met with Jesus, and he had to confront him and say, you must be born again. Get him to understand that. And it was something that we see that Nicodemus, it didn't make any sense to him, but that was kind of how he had to start, was to get him beyond all of his knowledge that he had and get him to see, no, you have to be born again. We think of the woman at the well of Samaria, how he had to talk with her and work with her and get her to understand, well, I can give you living water. And she's like, well, I'd like that. I don't want to keep going back and forth to this well every day. And he explained, well, more than the physical water, she needed the spiritual water. And it's amazing to see at the end of that passage that she came there for water, but then she left, and she left her water pot there. That she was running back to tell people what had happened because she had received the spiritual water that was far more important than the physical water she had first come for. And again we see that with different people that the Lord meets along the way, that he reaches out to them. That we see in another place, it says, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That he came to serve and not to be served, not to take but to give. And we understand that he gave all that he had for the sake of others, that he would be willing to endure any difficulty, any insult, any insinuation against his person, if it meant that he could win someone for him, that he wasn't concerned about his reputation necessarily, although it is something we know that he did no evil, that he tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin, but that he would reach down, that he would try to help these people, that it would be sometimes inconvenient for him, it would be difficult, but he was willing to do that. And he was trying to get the Pharisees and the scribes to understand that, of how important it was that he would reach out to these people. And we see that in Luke chapter 15, that he spoke unto them three parables. And these are ones that we are fairly familiar with. But Luke chapter 15, verse 3, and he said this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That is, they were missing the point in what he was trying to accomplish when they murmured against him, that there were people that were lost, that were going to spend an eternity in hell, that the Lord, you can think of it, that the Heavenly Father created them with such dreams of them, just with such purpose of what he wanted to accomplish in their life, and as with all of us, that they turned from God's design for their life, that they sinned, that they separated themselves from a holy God because of their sin, and yet that God still loves them. God looks at their life and sees their end and sees the life that they're living, that it's an empty life, and that he wants to do something about that. And we see what he says, that in heaven that there's more joy over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And we see that in the parable of the prodigal son, of how the second son, how he was actually mad at his father that he made such a big to-do of his brother coming back. And he tried to explain to him, and says, "Well, you're my son, all I have is yours. I'm not upset with you. It's not that I don't notice what you're doing, that you've been faithful to me all these years, but this is a wonderful thing, that he was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's now alive again. That it is meet that we should make merry," as it says in verse 32. And so it is that thought, that way of looking at things, that we understand that we want to have as well. That we realize that our whole purpose as we're Christian, that what we're striving for is to become more like Christ. That we see what the Lord does and we're to be like Him. We read this morning of how He said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And where He says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," that is our focus as well, that we would seek out those that were lost and bring them to Christ. We know that we can't save them ourselves, that it is Christ Jesus who saves them. But we're the ones that lead them to them, that we just tell them how we got there, that we share with them our own testimony sometimes. Say, "Well, this is what happened to me. I was a sinner, and Lord saved me. I was on such a path of misery and shame, and just no hope, no purpose, and the Lord saved me. The Lord brought someone along that would share the gospel with me, and I rejected it many times, I cursed that person, but then He sent someone else along, and He didn't give up on me, and I was able to come to know the Lord as Savior." That we share that with people, that is what He desires us to do. He wants us to see, because as we go through life, even as we go through the community, we always meet people that maybe we don't like, maybe that annoy us, maybe that frustrate us. I know sometimes you see a young person that seems like some kind of punk that just sort of seems that all they want to do is put graffiti on everything, and we just have almost a despising of them in our hearts, but we realize that they're sinners and that the Lord wants to save them, and that even we see what a mess a person's life might be, but we realize, well, that's why the Lord has come, is because they need to be delivered from that. They need someone to share the gospel with them. Because we think of it, we always want to consider a person's end. That we think if a person doesn't get saved, that their whole life is going to be continually misery, no purpose, sadness as they bear the consequences of their sin. That it just brings such sorrow. Even generationally, it'll happen again and again, that there's nothing to stop it from getting worse. And that if they don't come to Christ, if they pass from this life, then they will spend an eternity in hell. And so we want to do something about that. We want to try to make a difference, to take time to reach out to people, that it might put us in an uncomfortable position sometimes, but it is important that we try to seek those that are lost. That some people we see how coarse they might be, how against the things of God they might be, and that we would almost look at them, well, this is going to be my project for if it's the rest of my life, that I need to try to share the gospel with this person, even if they might throw it back in my face, that I pray for them and I try to reach them, I do what I can, and then I come down to where they are, that Jesus was willing to go to Zacchaeus' house, that he was willing to talk with him. And that's sometimes when we really want to share the gospel with someone, we need to befriend them. We need to get them to trust us, to know that we love them. And that's sometimes what it takes, is to be able to show them that we care for them, show them that we value them, and then the Lord can really work in their hearts in that way. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is Paul speaking, and that he is preaching the gospel, he is trying to win the lost, that it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That he was willing to humble himself, that he was willing to make himself a servant under other people, that he would gain the more, that he wanted to become like them, get down to their level, get to understand them, get them to realize that they weren't anything special, that they are just, he was a sinner saved by grace, that he didn't deserve it, he didn't earn it, but the Lord by his mercy saved them. And that's the same that we can do, that we can share a person and get them to see, sometimes even share our testimony of where we were, the life that he saved us from. And even, I know with myself that I got saved when I was a young boy, and so I don't have a very colorful testimony, I guess you would say, but that's certainly not something to ever be ashamed of. It's something to be thankful for. And it is something that we realize how much the Lord has saved us from that we never experienced. But it's something that we can even look in the past in our family and see where our family was headed, and then something changed, someone got saved, and then the whole family has changed since then. I know some of the stories of my grandparents and great-grandparents and of wickedness that some of them were involved in, and yet things have totally changed in the generations as they've come, and God has been faithful. And it is something that with each generation it comes a responsibility. You want to keep that going. You don't ever want to have it where in a couple generations that our children or our grandchildren would not know the Lord. We want to be faithful in teaching that. But it's something that we realize what a difference the Lord makes in our lives through His salvation, what He has saved us from, what He has saved us for. And we want to share that with other people. That we, even though we realize God has found us, that we've come to know Christ as Savior, that it isn't ever something that we want to hold to ourselves. We want to just kind of keep to our own. It's a hard thing sometimes, but we realize that it is a thing that we need to do. Because if God has been so merciful to us, then we want to share it to other people. That it's a gift that we don't want to keep to ourselves. We want to seek and to save those that are lost. And so it's the idea that we have with each day that we get wrapped up so much in the busyness of life, what we have to get done, the errands that we have to do, but we want to look at it and just as we pray that we say, well, Lord, You've brought me here in this place for a reason. Maybe there's someone that I can share the gospel with. Maybe someone that I can just plant the seed. It might just be being a friend to someone. I know sometimes a great testimony and witness a person can be is during the Christmas rush when everything is crazy and everyone's panicked and rushed at the counter in the store as people are going through. If you're actually patient and friendly and kind to a person, they'll just be just shocked that it's like, well, everyone else is rude and yet you're kind. And then when they see you next time, they actually might call you over to their till sort of thing because they know that you'll be someone that's going to be kind to them. And that it can be a way of opening doors in that respect. And that's what we want to do, that we would be seeking the lost, that sometimes it might take a long time to find some person and to be able to work with them and to share the gospel with them. But we know that when they've been found, when they've passed from death unto life, just the celebration that occurs in heaven with the angels, that one person has passed from death to life, that there's one last person that's going to spend an eternity in hell. That just to have a part in that. And we think of the rejoicing of that person throughout eternity, how thankful they would be that someone took the time to share the gospel with them, that someone was willing to tell them and to come down even when they are in the darkness of sin and in the mire, that someone would say, well, there's a God that has a purpose for your life, a God that loves you and that can wash all this filth away, take it all away forever and can give you a new life and put you on a new standing with Him. That this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did, that He always, even though you could think of it, He set His face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem because He had a purpose to His life, but yet He was always looking for these other people because that's why He came, was to reach them. And that's our thought too, that every day that we try to find someone that's lost and share the gospel with them. Because to have a part in the saving of a soul is just, I think, the greatest privilege that we have on this earth as God's people. And just that thought that we're saved and we just want to go to heaven, but He keeps us on this earth and He says, well, I have left you here because I want you to go tell someone else and have that joy that comes by sharing the gospel with someone else, seeing them saved, having what happened to you happen to someone else. And that's how we are to be witnesses, that it's not easy. We need the Lord's strength. We need Him to help us to have compassion, but it should be our desire. It's the most rewarding thing that we can do. And may the Lord help us that we would learn to be witnesses for Him in this respect. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your example to us, Lord. We just pray You would help us, that we would seek the lost as You did, Lord, as You sought us many years ago. And Lord, we just pray that You would give us compassion, give us concern for others, Lord, that even though they seem like they might be a horrible sinner, Lord, we know that no one's too great a sinner for Your grace to save them. And we just pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and work in the hearts of those that we speak to, that they might come to know You and that we could do our part in bringing them to know You as Savior. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, we'll sing one more hymn, hymn 377, Rescue the Perishing.